Yes, God is still on the throne. Just before we have our Bible reading, God is still on the throne. The Apostle Paul is saying in Corinthians chapter 11, Second Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 2. So he's talking about false prophets. Verse 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise, for ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, and in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. The point that I'm getting at here is verse 23. I speak as a fool, I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in wearyings, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting often, in cold, in nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. For God, the Father of my Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. God is still on the throne. He does not leave us alone. And those verses, if you were listening to those verses, have you just gotten saved and friends of yours that first verse says that some others that had gotten saved, now it seems like they're gone astray. God's still on the throne. He still takes care of his own. If you've trusted in him, truly have. Well, it's, so much of our society wants to make it takes a village. We all want to be as a group. And it's wonderful to be a group, and that's certainly what the body of Christ, the church, the local churches are are groups of people that they care for one another. And in fact, he's, you know, the Apostle Paul is saying, besides all that stuff, you know, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. So, you know, he's praying for the churches. He cares for the churches. He loves the churches. He loves the brethren. And so, but all of these, all these tribulations that come along, consider, you know, we are so protected here. I mean, we do have cares, I understand. We all have physical ailments. We have financial cares. We have interpersonal cares with family and our work cares, and we're co-workers. But all these infirmities, but, you know, when we're trusting in Christ, we can rest. We can, through all that turmoil, we can be resting. And believe me, brothers and sisters, there are people right now as we speak, and it's hard to bear even the thought of this, whether we're talking about Nigeria or we're talking about even still Rwanda and the Chad, the Sudan. And I was just looking, reading some things about the Chiapas believers. A number of Guatemalans had come to Christ and witnessed to some of the those on the other side of the border in Mexico, and the state church was able to get the government to take their land and property away and leave them impoverished. So those kind of verses there, I mean, I'm talking, that was 1994, and I think the situation has not improved much for them. Terrible, terrible times for believers, where, you know, just in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of living. Don't think that it can't happen here quickly. Because when it happens, when it's going to happen, it's going to happen quickly. Typically. I mean, it's happening slowly. We watch and we see how some of this attacks on your, you know, they like to attack you as an individual so it can scare the rest off, you know, get you into prison. And get the, and sometimes the one that they pick to put in prison typically are on their side. It's what they call false flags. Nowadays they call false flags. And so the whole purpose of it is to scare everybody else, not to speak too loudly of their faith in Christ, not to participate or to function as you believe God would want you to function. And so, you know, just an encouragement. I'm just thinking about that song, you know, the several verses there. And when you seem all alone, you know, don't worry. God is still on the throne.
Amen.
And so your faith, what is your faith in? A church, an organization, in your loved ones? Or is it in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because, wow, these are terrible things that happened to the Apostle Paul. How would we think that things could be any other way? You know, if the masters, they've treated that our master that way, how do we think that we would escape persecution? And so, and I'll tell you, some suffer quietly. And so I've often thought of that in a good society. You know, I think the government, the governors and the church members, they would be looking out for the people who are truly poor. Often they're not the ones to declare themselves as poor. I watch when these declared homeless people go home when it gets cold, and then they're back. So they're not homeless, but many of them. But I've been observing. But we need to care for one another. Anyway, but besides that, who's greater to care for us than the Lord Jesus Christ? Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. All right, that's just a preamble here, just from that song. I found it to be a real blessing. Revelation chapter 13. And we'll be reading verse 4 and then verses 11 through 15. Revelation 13, if you're able to stand, please stand as we read this. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worship the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? Verse 11, And I beheld another beast. So this is a different beast from verse 4. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Verse 13, And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou direct my thoughts and words to be pleasing to thee, that these would help us in this day and coming week and days to come. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. So as you recall, we kind of been going through this very slowly, and I continue to admit that I still haven't. I did hand out several months ago an outline that trying to begin to get an outline that is free of any speculation. And it's quite surprising how many things I've reading and listening to a number of different folks in Revelation, how this takes one speculation can really make a big difference into how people perceive these things. But this morning, let not your heart be troubled. That's what I'd like to focus on, because talking about, in fact, I didn't plan to didn't plan to read that thing in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians, but it does. It is fitting here. In 2 Corinthians, seeing what Paul went through, and I mean today as we speak, there are believers being tortured to death in agony. And we think of South Africans. Many of those South Africans are Bible believing Christians that are experiencing reverse apartheid right now. The farmland is being taken away without compensation, and a lot of these South Africans cannot find refuge in other countries. So we're seeing that all over the world, and I'm saying, and I said reverse apartheid, but a lot of believing, a lot of Bible-believing Christians in black folk in South Africa, they're not in the leading roles over there. They are oppressed. And so I'll tell you, there is tribulation as there was all through from Adam and Eve. There's been trials and tribulations for believers. And so that we expect, that's people count the cost and they trust in Christ because it's so worth it. Yeah. It's so worth it to be free from the burden of sin.
Amen.
And guilt, the legitimate guilt. People say, oh, you're making me feel guilty. Well, maybe there's some legitimate guilt there. Get rid of the guilt. Get someone, pay for the penalty of your crime. The judge declares you guilty. Well, you'll feel guilty. Now pay the penalty. Well, I don't have wherewithal to pay. Well, wonderful. If your friend or neighbor comes along and pays your penalty. Actually, that has actually happened to me. My dear mother paid my penalty for speeding ticket. Oh, I'm confessing. That's. I'm smiling, but I'm. It's a sad thing. I mean, I was, and so, I, and I'm just making it known that this is practical. I haven't had an income for quite a long time, and so, my mother was kind enough to pay my penalty. I was guilty, and you know, I knew I was guilty when it was happening because I was trying to follow someone with my car, and I go, oh no, I got caught in a photo trap. Thank God for those photo traps. I like that. I think that's wonderful. And so, but just in the going in this line here, I'm thankful that my mother paid my penalty. And so, because I was guilty, I felt guilty before it even came in the mail. So the parallel here is you need to understand, if you're feeling guilty about your sin, you know, some people, they've managed to sear their conscience. The Bible talks about searing your conscience so you don't feel guilty anymore. Or even you can even hire a psychiatrist to help you to sear your conscience. They try to. There are many that would claim that we need to get away from your guilty conscience. And but if you're legitimately guilty, wouldn't it be much better to pay the penalty and get free from it and be like totally free? That's such a good feeling when you're free from the penalty of the sin, of the infraction, because then you're free from the guilt as well. No guilt and no penalty. Now, I wasn't planning to share that illustration, but it came out. So, and I'll tell you, in a physical sense, very happy. In a spiritual sense, how much more happy I am that Jesus Christ saved me. It just felt like a burden lifted when I trusted Christ for salvation, because I got it. I understood. You know, it was all in my head, all the verses that I memorized. I had missed the point of Jesus. I missed the whole point that it's all about Jesus, not what I can do for him, but what he did for me on that cross. And he died for my sins according to the scriptures, was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. He's exalted on high right now at the right hand of the Father in glory. And he's interceding for me on my behalf because I trusted in him. I accepted that gift of salvation freely. It was wonderful. I just thank God for that every day. Because every day, temptations come up. And brothers and sisters, how quickly a temptation can come. Did you ever think of how weird that is? Just so quickly. You can be sitting here in church and you can be just enjoying reading the scriptures and, you know, listening to the scriptures, and then all of a sudden a thought can come across the mind that's unholy, and then you have to, you know, you have to make a decision, I'm going to dwell on this or not. And so sometimes it can be a visual thing, like we see this, and the world knows it, of course, because that's why advertising is so provocative so often, trying to catch the eye. And then when it does, you know, sometimes, very often, it's temptation to be thinking wrong thoughts. And not just with the eye gate, but with the ear gate, and with, why would we think, we have thoughts of, well, maybe my life would be easier if I just did something a little bit bad, and then it'll just be really good thereafter. Or like, those are called presumptuous sins, where, well, God will forgive me anyway, and it's going to turn out better in the long run. You know, don't be going there. That's presumptuous sins. That's terrible. Anyway, so in this passage we're reading, now the reason, I mean, I might as well get to the conclusion so that if I don't finish, we can be finished. The conclusion is that verse 14 says that this false prophet, this beast, verse 14, deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. And so we have read in the past that even if a prophet comes to you, and what he says comes true, but it's not according to God's word, don't believe it. That was Deuteronomy 13. So in Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee. So that's a dreamer of dreams, a prophet, a dreamer of dreams, and he gives thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. There are so many people fall for this. And of course, the majority of them fall for it when it doesn't come to pass. That's bad enough. But those that fall for it when it does come to pass, and what's the qualifier there? In verse 2, the continuation in verse 2. Reading all of verse 2, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Which, you know, those that thou hast not known. You know, there's a lot of speakers out there that say, wow, this has not been known before. I'm just revealing it now to you. And so people go, oh, what's this new revelation? Well, if you compare it with the scriptures, and it is leading us after other gods, in other ways that we have not known, then verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. He shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. And so, and it says here, and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet, or that dreamer of dreams, shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. And so that was the commandment to the children of Israel. And the application to us, of course, is dreamer of dreams and a prophet that leads us in a way that's different from the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so we get our authority from the word of God, the scriptures. So, verse 4, we started out reading, and they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast. So, once January 6th and April 7th, we were in this passage, and we did the first 10 verses, or like when I say did it, we just skimmed over the first 10 verses. But in, the first part of it, we had the identity of the beast and the influence of the beast. The identity of the beast, we looked at the role of Satan. The ascension of this beast came out of the shore of the sea. That's chapter 12, verse 15. The serpent, chapter 13, verse 1, he comes out of the sea, but if we start at chapter 12, verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that we understand that to be Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so, is that flood actual water, or is that flood something else? We don't know. But the flood which the dragon, and the dragon, of course, we know is, from the previous verses there in chapter 12, is in verse 9, And the great dragon was cast out of heaven, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Okay, so, but here we see in verse 16 of chapter 12, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth swallowed her, opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. So this beast rising up out of the sea, he gets his authority or power, and he has characteristics like the beast, like the dragon, of chapter 12. Verse 2 of 13, chapter 13, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and his great authority. And so, a little bit of difference we looked at, don't know if it's significant or not, but the difference between the dragon and the beast, we see that chapter 12, verse 3, it says, and there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and ten horns and seven crowns on his heads. Whereas in chapter 13, verse 1, and I stood on the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. So the dragon has seven crowns upon his heads. The beast has got ten crowns upon his horns, and upon his heads is the name of blasphemy. And so then in chapter 17, contrasting or just more information about this beast, Revelation 17 verses 7 through 12, and the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman. Now this is talking about the harlot, and we talked about this earlier when we discussed chapter 12. The woman of chapter 12 is different from the woman in chapter 17, because the woman in chapter 17 is clearly called a harlot. And I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her away, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains in which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. We assume that's the one that was at the time of John, the Apostle John, writing here. And the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And I believe that's referring back to chapter 12, where the dragon is cast out of heaven, and he knows that he hath but a short time. He has time, times, and half a time. That's 3.5 years. So, chapter 17, verse 10, that he must continue a short space. And then chapter 17, verse 11, and the beast was not, the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. And so we see that the horns are different than the heads. Very And those ten horns, which are ten kings, they will receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. So we see that we've seen that characteristic about the beast that these people are worshiping in verse 4. And that relationship of this beast, we looked at Daniel 7, verses 3 through 8, how this is related to that vision of Daniel. And then that this beast in 13, verse 3, he received a deadly wound in one of his heads. And then lastly, we saw the influence of the beast. People worship that beast, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 13. And the arrogance of the beast, that he speaks blasphemies, that's in verse 5. And the reign of the beast, limited to 3.5 years, and that's from chapter 12. He's getting the power from the dragon, and the dragon is just stated there that he knows that his time is short. And then in verse 14 of chapter 12, and to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time, and times, and half a time, from the face of the serpent. And that time, times, and half a time, we've talked at length when we were in Daniel. It comes from Daniel, and it refers to 3.5 years, 40 or 42 months, 1260 days, as we read in chapter 11. Chapter 11 is a real pivotal chapter, and that's what I'm just going through right now to try to come up with a outline that doesn't have any speculation on it. So it's very tempting to put speculation on it, but it's nice. It'd be nice to have an outline with no speculative things. And the anger of the beast toward God in verse 6, and the attack of the beast on the saints in verse 7. This is chapter 13. And then the community, a lot of the social organizations, and they talk about it takes a village or community or union or affiliation of all of the people that worship the beast. They're all in it together. We're gonna stand before God together. And this is the contrast I was trying to make early, right from the beginning here. You might be all alone. In fact, typically those that want to persecute will try to isolate you from the herd, from the crowd. So the wolf comes along. The wolf is always looking for the straggler, always looking for the weak, sickly one, and just trying to, and that just brings fear. You know, so-and-so has been devoured, and brings fear to the herd. You know, but if the fear, pardon me, if the herd is a flock of sheep, and they have a good shepherd, and they know the shepherd's looking out for the flock, what a way to rest. You can rest in Christ. And that's what I was just trying to get to here today is, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Jesus says, believe also in me. And so, and we see there in verse 8, not everyone's names, not all people's names are written in the book of life. Now, Daniel talks about people being taken out of the book of the living. That's not the book of the life. The book of life, I think, is seven times in the scriptures. Twice, I think, it's like called the Lamb's book of life. But it's not the book of the living. The book of the living is all of us. If you lose your physical life, you've been taken out of the book of the living, but the book of life, the Lamb's book of life, are those that have trusted Christ for salvation. And so people that trusted Christ for salvation, it's not great faith in God. It's faith in a great God, a God who's able to keep. And we've read this before, 1 John 5, verse 4 and 5. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. And then we find also that it is God who brings retribution on people that are choose not to be saved. Genesis 9:6, whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. Romans 12:19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So, just 3 points here in the section that we read today. Verses 11 through 13. Another beast comes out of the earth. Verse 11, and I beheld a beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And so here he's trying to be like a lamb. Well, who do we know is the lamb? The Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have this false prophet trying to take on himself the title of being a lamb. And we know someone currently that as a leader of a religion that takes upon himself that kind of an imagery. And so and he exercised, verse 12, but he spake as a dragon. So this fellow is going to speak as a dragon. Verse 12, and he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And so we don't know if that's literally this first beast coming back to life, or if it's just smoke and mirrors. But that's what's stated there. Whose deadly wound was healed. And verse 13, he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now what has just transpired earlier in chapter 11? The two witnesses in verse 6 of chapter 11, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, even starting one verse earlier, verse 5, and if any man will hurt them, they're talking about the two witnesses, fire proceedeth out of their mouths and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So here we have this false beast here, this false beast that's pretending to be an agent for the previous beast, that he heals his deadly wound, speaks on his behalf, and he does great wonders. He maketh fire to come down from heaven. What did we just read in Deuteronomy? If they do these wonders and their dreams come true, believe them not if it's contrary to the word of God. And so that's the first point. Another beast comes out of the earth. The second point is, verse 14, he causes an image to be made of the former beast. And not only that, how does he do it? He deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. So an image of this first beast, the second beast is saying an image must be made. And then, thirdly, the third point, verse 15, and he had power to give life unto that image. Life unto that image of that first beast, of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And so people are really getting quite, I mean, like we could visualize this, really, what it might look like. It might look like a Google robot. You know, who knows? I mean, things are transpiring so quickly. I mean, these things were written before any of this was imaginable. I shouldn't say imaginable, it was practical. But I mean, at no point. Now we teach here that the rapture of the believers has already taken place. Sure, this is coming to pass, but how is this any more unusual than anything that has been before? Now we don't know, because Jesus said it's going to be worse than anything that's ever been before. And so we are in the before right now. And so it's going to be something worse than it is now. And certainly no believer in Christ would be trapped into thinking otherwise about this beast. But the whole world is going to be worshiping this beast. We've talked about, just a little bit of review, we talked about those who view Revelation as having already, all the prophecies in Revelation having taken place already. Those are called preterists, a preterist view. So when they read Revelation, they go, oh yeah, that already happened. They put dates to everything. So they say this has already happened. Then there's the historists, who essentially do the same thing. They say, well, there might be a few things that are not taking place yet, but the majority has, and they also put dates. The preterists are typically say that it all happened by 70 AD, even though Revelation wasn't written until 95 AD, but that's another issue. Where the historists will drag this out and they'll say, well, we put dates here, like all the different things that happened back in the 1200s, the 1500s, or whatever. But we teach here that Revelation is all future. We're futurists, other than chapters 2 and 3 that are talking about what, well, chapter 1 and talking about what he saw, and then chapters 2 and 3 what is. That's churches, and they apply to us. The commendations and the warnings apply to us today, chapter 2, chapter 3. But from chapter 4 on, it's what shall be hereafter, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1, what shall be hereafter. So we teach a futurist view of Revelation, that this is all future. But by the same token, we can take warnings from here. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so when we're in communication, and believers are, communication with the Lord Jesus Christ, we hear his voice and he leads us. We follow him because we know his voice. And just talking about in the last, in conclusion here, Chapter 14, verse 1 and 3. The Lord Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, before he laid down his life, he's saying to the believers here, because Judas had already left the room. Judas had left already to go and betray the Lord Jesus Christ. And in chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And so, just an encouragement that God is... the Lord Jesus Christ is telling us not to be troubled. And as we read about things and whether some folks can argue about whether they've already occurred or partially have occurred or haven't occurred yet, it's really good if we, like those that love the Lord, they love to know these things. But those that don't love the Lord love to argue about these things. And so makes a big difference how the scriptures are perceived. But one thing we know, we can trust God by His Holy Spirit. If you've trusted Christ for salvation, God will lead you into all truth by His Holy Spirit. And so one of the things about being led into all truth is that you're not too proud to say you don't know, because there's more that we don't know than we do know. And so, but of the things that we do know, we've got plenty to work on. And so may God bless you this coming week as you go about your affairs, that God would encourage you, that if you've trusted Him for salvation, you can be comforted in Him. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank Thee for Thy word and the comfort that it brings to the believer. And we thank You for the great opportunity that it provides for those that have not trusted in Thee. Opportunity for salvation. To be free from that burden of sin. Recognizing that You've carried all that sin load on You on the cross. And yet, just by the mere difference between those two thieves that were on either side of You on the cross, when You were on the cross, either of them could have rejected You, both of them could have accepted You, but the tragedy that one did not accept You, the wonderful blessing, one did recognize that You carried his sin load, and he could be with You in paradise that very same day. So we pray that You would continue to direct our thoughts according to Thy word, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.